I've tried in recent years to try to convince my kids to watch some of the movies that I grew up watching. I'm just convinced that they're the best around, you know, and so it's not very fruitful. They're not taking it in, you know, but think of the movies that I grew up watching. I grew up in the 80s, so you got The Goonies and Ferris Bueller's Day Off, you know, Teen Wolf. Come on, how can you go bad with Teen Wolf? Another movie that I like is Princess Bride, and I try to get my kids to watch that. That movie's filled with one-liners that I just love. I remember one line from Inigo Montoya, not that one, another one. He says something like this. He says, "You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means." And that phrase, you know, that little line, it reminds me a little bit of what I observe as our culture, as people try to understand what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a Christian, what Christianity really means. There's this growing, I think, misunderstanding, maybe even ignorance about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to believe in Christ, even from those people who say they do. Everybody knows enough about Jesus to want him on their side, but not everybody knows what he actually said and what he actually did. And we know we have these holidays like Easter and Christmas, and so we give some nod of recognition to them. But then the rest of the year, we don't live as if they make any impact in our lives. And what's lost in it all is what it actually means to follow Jesus, who this man is, what he did, what he said, and what it means to believe him and follow him. So that's my goal this morning. It's my goal for you and for me. If I could be so kind to give a nod to the icon of the 80s movie Princess Bride and say, "You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means." And I want to share with you the Easter story about Jesus, because really, friends, nothing is more important, as I hope and pray you see. And I want to do that by showing you a passage of Scripture. So grab a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's Bibles all around the sanctuary. If you're watching on video right now in the other room, there's Bibles there as well. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Throughout the morning message, I'm going to keep referring to 1 Corinthians 15. And so you could maybe just leave it on your lap open. I'm going to maybe share with you some other passages of Scripture too. But then that way you can always see what I'm saying. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just trying to share with you what we read in God's Word. So 1 Corinthians 15, maybe I should turn there too. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start reading in verse 1. It goes like this. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Do you see that word gospel there in verse 1? That's going to be a key word this morning. Gospel, it means good news. And this good news is the kind of news that changes everything. And the author of this passage, a guy named Paul, he's describing this good news. In fact, you can hear him say that in verse 1, right? He says, "I would remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. Let me tell you about it again. Let me tell you about this news." And so whoever you might be this morning, if you've heard this message countless times, it's a good indicator that we need to be reminded again. And if this might be a new message for you, then it's good for all of us to hear. He's saying, "I want to tell you about this good news." And then what Paul does then is he highlights two different things. He highlights what the good news is, and then he tells you what you should do with the good news. That's very important. What is the good news? What is this gospel? And then what are you supposed to do with it? If you want the power of God to make an impact in your life through the gospel, you need to know what it is, and you need to know what to do with it. Okay? Now, Paul starts explaining what the good news is in verse 3. And so I'm going to highlight five different points or five different aspects of this gospel from the verses. And then after that, we're going to talk about what Paul says we should do with it. All right? That's going to be our plan. So here are these five aspects of the good news that I find in this passage. The first one is, it's not about you, it's about Christ. Can you see how this good news isn't about you? Right away there in verse 3, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," meaning it's really important, "what I also received, that Christ died for sins, that Christ was buried, that Christ was raised on the third day." And look at all these people who saw Christ. So friends, this message, this gospel, this good news is about Christ. He's the subject. He's the star. He's the hero of this story. It's not about you. You're not the focal point of the message. Someone else is. You know, in a put yourself first, nobody's more important than me world, that's a pretty radical message. It completely reshapes your life. You know, this me first mentality, it's not like that's anything new. It's been around a long time. What is, though, relatively new, I'd say maybe new in the last couple of decades, is the encouragement we are all told to be me first. We're encouraged to be me first. I see some of this in schools. You'll hear about needing to be me first if you go to a counseling office. You'll even hear about it in the church. You certainly see it in talk shows. And it almost sounds right, right? Because we think, well, isn't God for us? Like, doesn't God want the best for me? You know, God doesn't want me to feel bad about myself, does he? And so it almost feels right. But there's a problem. Here's one problem with it. It doesn't actually work. It doesn't actually work. People only have self-esteem problems the more they keep looking at themselves in the mirror. The more we're told to pay attention to ourselves, the more we have problems with ourselves. You see, friends, God didn't make the universe this way. God didn't put us at the center of life. God didn't structure life in such a way that we're supposed to always be looking at ourselves. Instead, he put Jesus at the center of life and says, look at him. Organize your life around Jesus. And so the first thing you need to know about God's gospel, this message, is that it's about Jesus. He's the focal point. He's the center. Life is about him. There's this great passage in the book of Colossians, and I want you to notice as I read how the writer keeps showing how Christ is meant to be the pinnacle, the center of all of life. It's in Colossians chapter 1. It's just a few verses. I'm going to read them for you. They'll be on the screen for you to follow along. We read this. It says, "He," and that's Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation," meaning he is the highest in all of creation. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." So by him and in him and through him and for him, all of life is about Jesus. And then at the very end, you know, he says, so that in everything he might be preeminent, he might be supreme. And so just as we move forward, learn this lesson now, friends. Learn this lesson now. Life is about God. It's not about you. You will not lose your purpose when you remove yourself from the center of your life and you put Jesus at the center. In fact, friends, you're going to find life when you do that. Life is about God. That's the first point. Here's the second one. It addresses our problem. The problem is described there in verse 3. Do you see that there in verse 3? That Christ died for our sins. For our sins. That's the problem. We're going to talk about this for a few minutes. Sin is coming up short. Sin is failing to meet God's standards. Sin is missing God's mark. God has this goal. He has this desire. He has this standard. And sinning is failing to meet the standard. It's failing to hit the mark of God's standard. A number of years ago, it was a while ago, we went to Camp Forest Springs for a family camp. And my wife, looking for to do some things with the boys, she went and brought them up to the archery range. I don't know if my wife had ever visited an archery range before that, gave it a try. But there she was with our boys. I showed up a little bit after, and I was down the range a little bit, and she got a bow, she got some arrows, and she gave it a shot. Now, being the novice that she was, it took her a little time, you know, and so while everybody else is on the range kind of finishing up, she still had a few arrows to get done, so they were patiently waiting for her to finish up, and so they could go count their scores. And so she had these two arrows left, I remember very vividly, and she picks up that first arrow, kind of fumbles a little bit, puts it in the bow, she pulls it back, and I'm thinking, oh man, where's this going to go? She lets it go, and boom, bullseye. And people are like, wow, pretty good, you know? Maybe beginner's luck, I don't know. So she grabs the other arrow, and remember, everybody is watching, they're all done, they're just waiting for her to complete her shot so they can go get their arrows. And so she pulls back the second arrow and she lets it go and she pulls a Robin Hood. Like she splits the arrow almost like dead center, bullseye. It was amazing. Everybody just erupts in applause. Like she had a lot of attention. In fact, we have video or picture proof of this. That's my girl, right? Never mind the other arrows, all right? She hit the mark. We don't hit the mark. We miss the mark. We always come up short. As much as hard as we might try, at our very best, we always miss the mark. In fact, I'm guessing it's not hard for you to remember times, even this past week, where you missed the mark. Maybe you disobeyed your mom and dad. You missed the mark. You did not obey God's word. Maybe you were dishonest at school or at work. Maybe you blew up the kids. Or maybe you had impure thoughts and motives. Friends, we sin. We miss the mark. We always come up short. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short. All have sinned and missed the mark of God's glory." Now, if you protest and say, well, okay, yeah, sure, I guess I do, but I don't miss the mark like this guy over here. Well, this guy over here is not your standard. God's law is your standard. And you miss the mark of God's standard. In fact, James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law," if you think you do a really good job, "whoever keeps the whole law but yet fails just in one point, you're a lawbreaker. You become accountable for all of the law." Friends, the rest of this sermon, and really how seriously you take this message of Jesus when you leave from here, it hinges on whether you understand, whether you believe that you are as guilty as the Bible says you are, and how that is your biggest problem. If you don't think you're guilty, or if you don't think your guilt before God is a big deal, you're probably going to get bored of this message. Maybe you already are. But if God gives you eyes to see, if he gives you eyes to see that your sin is in fact your biggest problem, then you're going to care about what God has done for you and what we celebrate this Easter morning. Let me put it to you this way, and then we'll move on to the next point. You know, the moment you and I pass away from this life to the next, we're not going to a big, beautiful, dewy meadow with the summer breeze. We're not going to the eternal man cave up in the sky with TVs and video games and endless buffalo wings. That's not where we're going. We're not going to an amusement park. We're going into a courtroom. We're going to be ushered in front of a judge. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's not good news for you and for me, because we're guilty. We are lawbreakers. That is our biggest problem. But the story doesn't end there. Here's the third point. Jesus died for our sins. I know it's depressing to talk about our sins and how we fail to meet God's standard. And if that was the end of the story, it wouldn't be worth going on. But there's more to the story. Again, look at verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. God did something about our sin problem. He died for our sins. So what does that mean exactly? Why is that important? Well, there's this amazing verse in 2 Corinthians 5. It goes like this. It's verse 21. It's going to be on the screen for you again. It says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, I want to give some attention to this verse because it's so important. Notice here there are two he's or hims. The first he is God the Father. The second he is God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the verse is saying that God the Father made Jesus the Son to be sin. God the Father made Jesus to be sin. Jesus did that willingly, we know from the scriptures. But he made Jesus to be sin. If you went to a Good Friday service, chances are you heard the story, the events of Jesus' death on the cross, how he was falsely charged, he was unfairly tried, he was wrongly sentenced and cruelly punished, and then ultimately killed and executed on a cross. It's an ugly, sad story. But what man and the powers of darkness meant for evil, God meant for good. You see, none of that suffering that Jesus experienced was by accident. It was all planned by God. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 2, among other places, this Jesus, it says, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That was God's plan. Why would God plan that? Why would God plan that? Why would God plan such a painful sequence of events? Well, the answer is verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. It was planned because in that, God took all of our sin, the ugly sin and failure to meet God's standard, and he placed it on Jesus. And on that cross, God the Father punished the sins of you and me in the body of Jesus on that cross. That's God the Father making Jesus to be sin. That's what happened. There's this great exchange that takes place at the cross. On one hand, Jesus, who knew no sin, did not commit any sins like you and I do. But he took all of our sin, all of our shame. And then what God did was he took everything that was beautiful and right and true about Jesus, and he gives it to those who believe in Jesus. This great exchange. Now, why would God do that? Well, again, verse 21, for our sake. He did this because he loves us. He did this because he cares for us. He wants us to spend eternity with him in a relationship of love and joy. Jesus Christ died for our sins. You need to know that to know the story of the gospel. But there's still more. Here is point four. Jesus was raised from the dead. So 1 Corinthians 15 doesn't just say Jesus died. It also says that he was resurrected. That's verse 4. Look at verse 4. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. So this Sunday morning, if you haven't noticed the emphasis, is that this Easter is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Okay? This isn't some metaphorical or spiritual reference, you know, that we just pay tribute to. No, this is a bona fide resurrection. That a dead man was given life after 3 days of being buried. Did you notice in verses 5-8, all the people who saw Jesus resurrected? We have this list starting in verse 5, ending in verse 8. These are the people who saw Jesus after he was crucified. Peter saw Jesus, that's Cephas. Then the 12 disciples saw Jesus. He appeared to a group of 500 people all at the same time. Most of them were still living, Paul says. He appeared to James. He appeared to the other apostles. We don't even know how many there were. There were a lot of apostles. And then it says, Paul says, he appeared to me. He appeared to me. So this really happened. Jesus Christ died, was buried for 3 days, and was resurrected from the dead with a renewed body. A body that never dies. A body that never gets old. A body that never has the aches and pains. Here's the cool news. It's the body that you will have someday if you believe in him when you die. Now, the reason why this is so important, the resurrection of Jesus, listen now. The reason why this is such a big deal is that the resurrection of Jesus validates everything God said would happen. If Jesus simply died and wasn't resurrected from the dead, we'd all be left wondering, so what's going to happen next? Like, does God win? Do people get saved like Jesus said people get saved? Will we have our sins forgiven like Jesus said our sins would be forgiven? Like, how do we know this works? It doesn't quite look like it worked. Jesus is in the grave. He was crucified and nailed to a tree. You see, when Jesus burst forth from the grave 3 days after he was crucified, it proved and validated everything that God said. Everything God said happened. And now we can have confidence that yes, God wins. Yes, God saves. Yes, God forgives sins. How do we know? Because Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead. That's why Easter is such a big deal. It's the proof our faith needs. I mean, Paul's not shy in saying it. If you keep reading chapter 15, he says it later. If he wasn't resurrected from the dead, we're all fools for believing this stuff. And so we need the resurrection. Now there's one more point, and then we're going to move on. It's all according to the scriptures. Okay? Did you notice how Paul states that phrase in accordance with the scriptures? He says it two different times. He's trying to tell us something. Here's what he's trying to tell us. That all these things happened just like God said they would. This was the plan. This was the promise. So this wasn't by accident. God's not pulling out some like late inning heroics here. This isn't even the kind of the, you know, conception of some people who really don't know what to do with it. So they're just kind of making stuff up as they go. That's not what's happening. Everything happened just like God said it would in black and white. All you have to do is read it in the scriptures for yourself. Everything happened according to the scriptures. So that's the story in about 20 minutes. 5 points. It's not about you. It's about God. It does address your problem by Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And it's all according to the plan of God that he laid out for us in the Word. That's the story. Now, what are we supposed to do with it? I want to show you what the Corinthians did with it, and then I want to encourage you to follow their example, all right? They did 3 things with the gospel. The first thing they did was receive it. Do you see that there in verse 1? Now I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Paul offered them this gift, and they took it. They received it. How did they do that? How did they receive the gospel? Well, there's this verse in John chapter 1 that I think gives a great explanation of that. I'm going to put it on the screen for you, and we're going to talk through it. John 1, 12 and 13 read this way, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is really important. If you want to know the saving power of God, listen to this. Do you see how receiving Jesus is described as believing in his name, right there in verse 12? Those who received him, who believed in his name, that's how you receive him. You believe in his name. Now, believing isn't merely agreeing. Like, yeah, okay, yeah, he did that stuff. I agree. Like, yeah, I believe, like, 2 + 2 = 4, so let's move on. It's not believing. Believing is this embrace. Believing is this trusting. It's this clinging to. It's this treasuring. That's believing. In fact, as you notice maybe in the text, we're going to walk through this, you can't even believe without a miracle of God happening in your life. Did you see that in verse 13? It's impossible to believe without a miracle of God. Let me show you. Who are the ones who believe, according to verse 13? The people who believe are not the ones who were born in the families who believe. They were not the ones who make up their own minds to believe. They're not the ones that other people decide for them whether to believe or not. No. The ones who believe are the ones who have been born of God. Do you see that? The ones who become children of God were born. Not of blood, meaning it's not because of your family connections. Nor of the will of the flesh, meaning it's not your own decision or willpower that makes it happen. Nor of the will of man, meaning like other people can't do this for you. But of God. It's a God thing. Has a God thing happened to you? Have you experienced an awakening that can only be described as divine, giving you eyes to see something that you've never been able to see before? Nobody becomes followers of Jesus. Nobody loves this message without God doing a supernatural work in their life, making them believe. To love God, to cherish God, to love this message, and to turn away from everything you do love, to turn away from everything you do treasure, so you can treasure Christ, that's a miracle. That doesn't happen just because you decide to do it someday. That's a miracle of God showing you your big problem, showing you how Christ is your answer, and you turning to Christ in faith and in trust. That happens only because of God's miracle-working power in your life. We do not turn away from the things that we love and treasure to turn to Jesus so that we love and treasure him without God doing a work. That's called repentance, this turning away, turning to Christ. Has a God thing happened? Or is a God thing happening right now? It must happen for you to receive him. Secondly, notice, Paul says the gospel is also something you stand in. So you receive it, and you stand in it. You see that there in verse 1, 2? Which you received, in which you stand. Okay, standing has to do with your ongoing trust in the midst of life. Okay, this standing in the gospel, it actually implies, I think, something about our world that we kind of already know. That we kind of already intuit. And it's that life is kind of hard. You know, life is kind of hard. As you maybe are getting older, or maybe it's when you get sick or ill, and your body doesn't work the way it wants it to work, you know, life can be kind of hard. You know, when you're trying to put your best foot forward and you're trying to make the most of your life and things don't work out as planned, life can be hard. Our relationships get messy. Sometimes they're so messy that we're willing to give up on them, even important ones like relationships with families. Life is hard. What's going to keep you standing when life gets hard? What's going to keep you upright, hopeful, When things don't work, Paul says it's the gospel. This message of God's love will keep you standing. You just stand in it. Friends, God has rigged the world. Listen, God has rigged the world with frustration and pain. God did that on purpose. God did that on purpose so that you would look to stand in Him. Now, we don't always do that because we're broken and sinners and we're rebellious and we miss the mark. And so we try to find other things to stand in. But I'm here to invite you, listen to the gospel and stand in Him. He will not let you down. And so we receive the gospel, we stand in it, finally, we hold fast to it. We hold fast to it. I get that from verse 2 there. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, you will be saved. Holding fast means enduring. Holding fast means persevering, not quitting, not giving up, right? It's not getting distracted by other things and failing to press on. Holding fast means through the course of your life to the very end, you're continuing to believe and trust in Him. And so that's what the Corinthians did. They received it, they stand in it, and then they hold fast to it. And that's what we are to be doing with the gospel too. And when we do, we can experience the salvation and the forgiveness that God has for us. If we fail to receive it, and if we fail to stand in it or to press on in it, we will not. That's the reality of God's word. And so I want to encourage you, friends, to receive, to stand, hold fast to the gospel for your life and salvation. That's the message of Easter that I wanted to present to you from the Word. We're going to close in prayer, and then Kevin's going to come up. We're going to lead you in one last song to celebrate this message together. Let's pray together, and then we'll close in song. God in heaven, thank you for this good news, this message of the gospel. I pray that you would be working in us faith and trust to believe, to receive it, to hold fast to it, God, to stand in it. Thank you. You're a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.